go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Exodus 14. Don't stand. We'll be there later. But that's where we'll be. So let's go ahead and get there and be ready. Exodus 14. And then when you find your place there, we'll pray. And we'll get right into our lesson. One more drink of coffee, amen. That way I'm ready. All right, no one there? Say amen. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into our lesson today. Lord, thank you so much for being so good. Lord, you're so worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our service to you. And Lord, by contrast, we're unworthy to be here and to or be in your presence and to have this opportunity to sing to you and to hear from you and to pray to you and to serve you even. We're unworthy, but we're thankful for your grace, your love, and help us to understand these truths today. Help me to be a good teacher today and explain the importance of singing to you. And I pray that you would work in hearts as we do that. Loving Christ in my pray, amen. So just right into our lesson, the major emphasis in our church services is the preaching. That's the blank. Preaching. And amen. A major emphasis of our church services is the preaching of the Word of God, and rightly so. The Scriptures are very, very clear about the supremacy of preaching and God's command to preach the Word. It's by the foolishness of preaching that men's souls and minds are changed. Without the preaching of the Word of God, where would we be? And so preaching is very, very important. However, there is another command in Scripture that God takes very seriously as well. And the Bible references singing to the Lord more than 400 times in Scripture. And at least 50 of those times, it is a command. That's the blank. It's a command. That means that at least 50 times, singing is not just referenced, it's actually commanded. It's not an option. God's people are supposed to sing to Him. The preaching is important, is an important part of the service, because that's when God speaks from the Word of God through the man of God to the people of God. I'll say that again. Preaching is when God speaks from the Word of God through the man of God to the people of God. Very important, vital. So that's important. That's why that's important. The music, though, is an important part of the service, because that's when the people of God have an opportunity to sing praises to the God who's been so good to them. Are you following that? Those are both important. And they're not to be combined together. They're separate parts of the service, where as we sing praise to God, and we'll find this out to be the case, that God's the audience, and He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us, and then after that's done, we get to hear from Him. And that's how the church communes with God. Communication is a two-way street, isn't it? And so singing is us addressing God. Preaching is God addressing us. Both very important parts of the service. Where are we at? The music. Yeah, I said that. So the psalmist puts it very well in Psalm 96:4 when he says this, "For the Lord is great." And it says this, "Greatly to be praised." I love that. Greatly to be praised. He's worthy of our praise. Why? Because He's great. Is He worthy of our praise because we feel good today? No. You've had a bad day. Does that mean that God is not worthy anymore of our praise? Not at all. God is always worthy of our praise, and He is great. And so in this lesson, we're going to discuss the responsibility and the incredible opportunity it is for God's people to participate in praising God by way of singing unto the Lord. Now, I want to say this from the start. This isn't an exhaustive study of all things music. We're not really even going to talk about personal music and what you listen to on your own, although there's a place for that. We're not going to really cover that today. We're not going to cover even styles of music or anything like that. We're just only dealing with this point, that God wants us to sing to Him. Why do we have to deal with that? Well, the Bible deals with it 400 times at least, telling His people, God wants you to sing to Him. Well, why does He say that so many times? Because God's people have a tendency sometimes to not realize that. And so we're going to explain that today. All right, so number one, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, just so you know. The theology of unto. What are you talking about? U-N-T-O. Unto. Systematic theology. This is deep stuff. Unto. All right? So let me help you with that. English 101. Caleb, you listening? Caleb loves English. He told me. This is his favorite, right? No, not at all. Okay. Little English lesson here. Are you ready? Now, English is important, since that's what we speak. Amen? Okay. So letter A. Whenever you have an unto, there's always a from, that's the first blank, and a to. How are we doing? I know, mind blown. This is deep stuff, you know. I'm a pretty smart guy, okay? So whenever you have an unto, you always have a from, and you have a to, okay? All right? I'll explain that. Now, in case that's confusing, go to Exodus 14. I hope it's not, but let me show you. Exodus 14. I am going somewhere with this, by the way, all right? Verse 1, the Bible says this. And the Lord spake, what's that word? Unto Moses. And so, in that verse, the Lord is the from, right? And Moses is the to. You see how this works? The Lord spake unto Moses. Now, verse 2. He says, speak unto the children of Israel. So there, Moses is the from, right? God's talking to Moses. You're the from. And the to is who? Children of Israel, right? Caleb's got it. English major over here. Verse 10. Says this, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of the Lord cried out unto the Lord. And so the children of Israel, again, they're the from this time, and then the Lord is the to. How are we doing? Are we following? Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, well, who's they? Children of Israel. So the from would be the children of Israel here, and this time Moses is the two. You see that? So verse 10, they cried out unto the Lord. Verse 11, they cried out unto Moses. Now, here's why I say that. If you don't know who the from is and who the two is, when you say unto, then it's very confusing. That's the blank there. That's the blank. Let me illustrate. Now come up here. Come up here. Who? Well, Brother Tim thinks it's always him, but it's not. You don't know. That was very confusing. Why didn't no one show up? Because I didn't point at anybody. Nobody knew who. Now, we had a from, but no two. All right? Are you following? You have to know who is the from and who is the two when you say unto. English. All right. Now, next thing. Now, why am I saying all that? Go to chapter 15 of Exodus. Chapter 15 of Exodus. Verse 1. Then sang, here we go. Now we're getting there. Okay? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto who? The Lord. And then after that, they spake the song. And so Moses is the from and Israel, right? Moses and the children of Israel, they are the from, and then the Lord is the to. Now it's interesting. Let's look at the song really fast, and then we'll go to the next one. Here's their song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, when you hear that song, does it sound like Moses and the children of Israel are talking to the Lord? Because we're saying the Lord is, right? Okay, let's keep looking. Number two. It's interesting that the song doesn't actually seem, that's the blank, seem as if it's directed to the Lord, right? Are you following? Is this making sense? Now we're getting a little bit more complicated than just the unto. But it's obvious that the Bible says they sang unto who? The Lord. And then their song refers to the Lord in the third person. Now that's another English term. But here's what that means. He didn't say, they sang unto the Lord, and then you have triumphed, you know, or thou hast triumphed gloriously. You didn't say that. It said the Lord. You see, are you following the almost kind of like confusing situation that's happening here? Okay. All right, let's keep reading. I'll explain. Obviously, no, it seems like, in our notes, it seems like the song is saying to each other, right? That's what it seems like. And obviously, there was a level at which they were singing to each other. And that's the blank. If I didn't give that to you, sorry, but those are supposed to be two blanks. Each other. There is a level where they were singing to each other. But the text makes clear that ultimately, they were singing unto the Lord. How are we doing? Does that make sense? Ultimately, they were primarily singing to the Lord. And sometimes it sounds like we're singing to others about the Lord, which there's a level of that. But while that might be true, we are primarily singing unto the Lord. Okay? Now you might be wondering, how does that all make sense? Well, that's the lesson it's all about. I'm about to do that for you. Okay, so letter E. Here's the point. The Lord puts himself in the two position. T-O. The Lord puts himself in the two position when God's people sing. And here's what God does. When God's people sing and they understand who they're singing to, he makes himself the literal audience of our music. Are you following? That's a big deal. What do you mean? Well, we would care if some famous celebrity came into our church and came in here just to hear us sing, wouldn't we? Choir, if we're singing in the choir and we find out that, I don't even want to throw out a celebrity because then we'll get all weird, but some famous guy comes here and the reason they came to this place is to hear the choir sing, that would change how we sing. It would change how we sing. If he came up here and he was just going to stand on the platform and listen to the congregational singing and that's why he came to church that day, it would change how we sing. Okay. Well, in a very real sense, God shows up. God shows up. That's the blank. God shows up for the song service and he makes himself the audience. It ought to cause us to sing with all of our might as we realize that God makes himself the audience and pays attention when we sing to him. We have to keep that in our minds when we sing. Number two. Singing to the Lord is a common thread, and it appears often. That's the blank. It appears often in Scripture. We already said this. But in the Old Testament, it appears in Judges, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The New Testament, it appears in Acts 16, Romans 15, Hebrews 12, and then Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. We'll deal with those today. And so it's all throughout the Word of God. Singing unto the Lord. It sounds like God pretty much cares a lot about this, okay? So let her see. Ephesians 5:19 says, you don't have to turn there, it's right here in our passage, in our notes, but you can if you'd like to. It says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? And so the from is who? Well, it's you. And by the way, it says your heart. Now this is why one reason why I like the these and the thous and the yous and the yours in the King James, because the Bible does, the King James does use the word you and your. You'll find it, and you might be wondering why, because in Old English, by the way, I don't, as far as I know, they didn't even use these and thous when they translated, that they chose to do this these and thous and you and your thing, because when there's a th, thee and thou is talking about one you. You. When there's a Y, you or your, it's like y'all. You all. Which is why I love y'all. It helps us, okay? Because if I say you, I could be talking just to Brother Steve. I could be talking to everybody. And so whenever the Bible has the word you or your, it's talking to not just one person, but everybody. And so your heart. Everyone's heart. When we sing making melody in our heart. Who? To the Lord, right? And so the from is you. Each one of you. Each one of you. And so the two is yourself. Okay? Yourself. But ultimately, we know this, at the end, it's to the Lord, right? Ultimately, it's the Lord. So what do you mean? What's the point? So we sing to ourselves for our, that should say own, for our own comfort and edification, don't we? Don't we do that sometimes? We just sing to ourselves and just go throughout the day, we're singing, and And we do that, and we even in our mind, usually, normally, when we sing to ourselves, we only think about ourselves. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. You're singing to yourself, and you don't want anyone else to hear. You're just by yourself. And if you want everyone else to hear, you would sing out really loud and obnoxiously. But you're just singing to yourself, and it's in your heart, and it's for your own edification, for your own comfort. But, listen, when we're doing that, here's what Paul said, even as we sing to ourselves, we need to be aware. That's the blank. We need to be aware of the fact that God is also making himself the audience. Are you following? So when you sing to yourself songs, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, so this isn't happy birthday to you, okay? This isn't every time we ever sing, but when we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and I'm not going to park here, but those are different than the world's songs. Anyway, spiritual songs are different than carnal songs. And when we're singing to God, God makes himself also the audience. But you're also the audience, you see? But primarily, God's the audience. Listen, secondarily, you're the audience. Doing okay? We need to be thinking this way when we sing. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Again, you is the church. Plural yous. That's a why, isn't it? You don't say, let the word of Christ dwell in thee richly, but in the whole church, you, individually, every one of you. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, I didn't even finish. Go to Colossians 3:16. I'm too glad I'm not. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What a loser I am for not putting that in there. That's the whole point. Turn in your Bibles. It's better than Brother Chad's notes anyway. Go to Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 16. Yeah, that's a failure. Anyway, let's read the whole thing again in your Bibles. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, if you've been in Patch the Pirate, you know this verse. This is what they quote every time. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord, you see? And so again, the from is, again, you. You, you're the from, you're the singing. No one's left out of this. This isn't a, it didn't say, okay, the choir, sing out. So, he's talking to the church here, everyone. We all have this responsibility that you're the from. The two in our passage is one another, right? One another, but ultimately, the blank is one another, by the way, but ultimately, who? The Lord, okay? All right, we're doing good. And so we sing for the edification of one another. In our passage specifically, it says teaching and admonishing. And so when we sing, I'm thankful we sing the old hymns of the faith because they have a lot of teaching in them, don't they? A lot of doctrine, a lot of important truths in our singing, in the songs that we sing. And so as we sing, the church is taught. The church is, what's the other one? Admonished. Teaching and admonishing. Admonishing means you need to be different than you are. And so you're taught some spiritual truth. You're admonished to be different. But ultimately what we're doing here, and we have to always know this, ultimately, even as we sing to each other in our notes, we need to be aware, always, aware of the fact that God is also making himself the audience. Always. Always. Okay. Turn to one more place, 2 Chronicles 5. Love this passage. Very cool passage. 2 Chronicles. It's after 1 and 2 Kings. Second Chronicles chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll just kind of talk about it here. But this is, in our notes even, it says, the account of the dedication of Solomon's temple. So whenever you find it, the blank's going to be temple, okay? But this is whenever they are dedicating Solomon's temple. What's that? Let me explain that. So up to this point in history with Israel was worshiping God in the tabernacle, okay? The tabernacle was a temporary tent. The reason they had that is because they were traveling, weren't they, in the wilderness for 40 years. And so they would travel as wherever God would lead them, by the pillar of cloud, or the fire, and they stop and they set up camp and they would set up all their tents and they would set up God's tent. And God would dwell among Israel like that in a temporary tent. And then they'd decide to move, so they'd break up the tent. And it was a very important and tedious, in some ways, process because it's God's tent, you know. And they would break it down and carry it and get to the next place and do that. All right, so it's the tabernacle. They would travel in the tabernacle and worship, they would worship God in the tabernacle. By the way, tabernacle means tent. Never mind. I was going to get off into some other cool stuff. When Jesus came, literally, when Jesus came to dwell in the flesh, the word is the same as tabernacled. So he set up tent and dwelt among us. Very cool. God did that. Because Jesus is God. And so when Jesus came, he dwelt among man in the form of Jesus Christ, and he set up tent in the body of Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. God did that. Anyway, keep going. That was not anywhere near what we're doing, but I just had to tell you that. All right, number two. God put a desire in David's heart to build a permanent structure for God to dwell in. David said, "We all have our houses. Hey, we're not in tents anymore. You brought us here. We're in Israel. We have our structures, our actual permanent housing now. You need a house, God, not a tabernacle, not a tent." And so God put that desire in David, but God made clear to David that while that was, God put that desire in him, it wouldn't be David who would actually build the temple. And there's reasons for that we won't get into, but instead it would be Solomon, David's son, who would build the temple. And so David wasn't able to build the temple, but he gathered a lot of stuff, gold, silver, more than you can count of iron and wood and all of these things to build the temple. And then whenever David was passing on, he told Solomon, "Now I've gathered all this stuff." And it literally said, "More than can be numbered." And then he said, "And you can keep adding to it." Because this is going to be a pretty elegant house, isn't it? And so then David passes and Solomon builds the temple. Okay? And he built the temple. Chapters 2 through 4 of 2 Chronicles explains the building of what was probably the most elegant building in the world at that time. Beautiful, enormous building for God to dwell in. Well, then we get to chapter 5, which is our text we're going to look at right now. And the temple was finally complete, and they brought all the furnishings that David had dedicated to the temple. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and then they gathered all of Israel for a dedication service. Are you following? So there's this big, really important, the big day, Brother Eric. That's a joke. Every day is the big day for us. But anyway, the big day was here, the dedication of the temple. And so they gathered Israel, and they were going to have this huge day. We have some big days at Valley Avenue, right? This was the biggest of the big days. This is the dedication of the temple of the living God. And so, big deal. So the letter B, the service began. That's the blank. The service began in 2 Chronicles 5, the dedication service. And so let's consider verses 11 through 14. So chapter 5, verse 11. "And it came to pass when the priests were coming out of the holy place," and then kind of a parenthetical thought here, "for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps," and so instruments apparently God's cool with using, "stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." 120 trumpeters, Brother Eric, that's a lot of trumpets. And so they were ready. And if you're going to use 120 trumpets and psalteries and harps and cymbals, this is going to take a lot of practice. You don't just jump up on the platform and do that. They practiced, didn't they? Put a lot of preparation into this. Now, verse 13, "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, that takes practice. As one, that means they harmonized together. They weren't all doing their own thing. Choir, that's why we take so much time to practice and be as one. Where are we at? "To make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. That's pretty cool, isn't it? They were singing, they prepared, they got music ready, they sang to the Lord, and then God stopped and showed up in a cloud. Verse 14, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Shut the preachers right up. Yeah, that'd take a lot for me, but I'm just saying. They couldn't even minister because the cloud was so thick and heavy. And then for the glory of the Lord that had filled the house of God. Then in chapter 6, then said Solomon. And then he, at that point, is when he starts preaching, in a sense. He starts giving God's truth. Okay, so let's look at our notes again. In verse 11, we said the priest came out of the holy place to minister. Verse 13 tells us that the instrumentalists and singers began to make music. That's the blank. Began to make music for the praise and thanksgiving to God. And then, as we read, the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. Verse 14 tells us, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. It wasn't until after all of this took place that Solomon stood and spoke to the people, where he began to declare God's truth. By the way, if you want some good reading, if you never read through the Chronicles just because you wanted to skip it, I get it. But chapter 6 is awesome. Okay, read chapter 6, what Solomon says. In that, I think it even goes for a couple chapters. In that whole speech is whenever Solomon says, If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and repent of their ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. You might have heard that verse. Pretty important verse. Anyway, very cool. I mean, listen, Solomon tore it up. He preached. And it was awesome. You should read that. Okay, so anyway, that's what happened there. Now let her see. The music was so important. The blank is important. The music was so important to God that he stopped the service. And he showed up in a powerful way. Didn't he? Isn't that what happened? Listen. When people understand, that's the blank. When people understand the importance of music, and I'm speaking of specifically God's people who know who God is and know the worthiness of our God and the power of our God and the goodness of our God, and when they truly see God as the primary audience, when they are tuned in, when they put effort into praise of God who is worthy, God can begin to move in a powerful way in a service before the preaching ever begins. God can work. God wants to work. Does that mean he's not going to work in the preaching? Well, no. They didn't just end the service there. No way. Hey, their hearts were ready to hear that at that point, weren't they? I feel like if that didn't happen, maybe Solomon's sermon would have been a little bit less important to them. But when God showed up, they were ready to hear, weren't they? So it's not a music versus preaching thing at all. It's a both and, isn't it? Music part of the service is very, very important. And clearly, the preaching part of the service also very, very important. I'm not going to park there. Just keep going. There's a lot of churches that primarily are only worried about the music. And it's not because God is glorified by it, but it's because people are entertained by it. And the music is important, but the preaching is also very important, and they both are important because that's what God wants. So, anyway, number four. We have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility to sing unto the Lord. Yeah, that's a big word. Let me spell it for you. R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I. T-Y. You'll see who's correcting the others. Responsibility. That means it's not really an option. It's not like a suggestion. It's a responsibility of God's people. Letter A. Is it possible that sometimes we're singing about God and even before God, but not to God? That's the blank. When we sing, do we sometimes sing about God but not really to Him? It's definitely possible. Our songs have great depth, great deep truths that are worthy of the praise of our God. However, sometimes we sing these great truths because that's just part of the service, or because we don't want to be the only person not singing. By the way, sometimes we sing only so that we can edify each other, which is a good thing, but that's not the only reason, and it's not even the primary reason we sing. Sometimes we don't give any thought to what we are singing, and just as important, who we are singing to. We forget that sometimes. God is interested in us singing to Him, or He wouldn't have told us to do it so often in Scripture. Right? God thinks this is pretty important. Let it be. Is it possible that sometimes God feels like we're singing about Him to everybody else? Like, hey, Alex. Good to see you. Man, I'm so glad you're here, Alex. Alex, you're the bomb. Alex, you're awesome. Can you get an elbow? I love you, Alex. You're great. That's kind of awkward. Alex is probably really confused by that. But I feel like God sometimes feels that way. Yeah, God, you're great. And we're not even looking at Him. Yeah, good job, you singing about God. But we forget who we're singing to. We're singing to Him. And He's there waiting for us to lift our voices to Him. But sometimes we don't do that. We only lift our voices to each other, or we only lift our voice to ourselves, but we forget that we're supposed to really lift our voice up to Him. We ought to personally enjoy the music. That's what Ephesians 5:19 is all about. Making melody in your hearts, right? Singing to yourself. So we ought to personally enjoy the music. It's okay. By the way, we don't always have to personally enjoy the music to sing out, because it's not really all about that, is it? Us enjoying the music is a secondary benefit, but when we're singing, whether we like the song or not, we need to remember who we're singing to. And God probably likes the song. We ought to sing to each other. We ought to. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another, and that's good. But may we never forget that primarily we are singing to God because He is worthy. God, listen, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. We need to realize that we are in fact singing to Him, not just about Him. Are we following? Are we getting this? He is worthy of our praise always. He is worthy of us giving our whole heart to His praise. He is worthy of us giving our best. This is what God asks of us. You don't have to be a professional singer. You don't even have to be a good singer. Here's what God wants for us to sing. The Bible says a joyful noise. God wants us to sing with all our heart. God wants us, He is worthy of us giving our best in congregational singing, no matter how good or not so good you think your best is. What God's interested in is us giving our best, singing with our heart to the Lord, all our heart. He is worthy of us giving our best in preparation for special music. And if God has gifted you musically, and God's given you a talent and ability to sing, then we ought to use that in a special way. In a special, not congregation's very special, but then a set aside from the platform that way, in the choir, in singing special music. If God's given you abilities musically, then you're wasting your talent that God's given you if you're not using it to praise Him and use it for His glory. That's why He gave it to you, by the way. He gave you that talent to use it for His glory and for His praise. Yeah. And He's worthy of us giving our best as we prepare for that. We don't have to, listen, this is so good. We don't have to do anything special to get people excited about the music. That's the blank. Excited about the music. We don't have to get fog machines and lasers and whatever, spikes in our hair. We don't have to do anything special to get people excited about our music service. Why? Well, here's how you get excited, really. If people understand who it is that we're singing to, listen, if you really understood who it was that we are singing to, that will motivate you and excite your heart to sing for God's glory. If we have to whip up a frenzy, then we're not really thinking about who we're singing to, are we? If people aren't motivated, people aren't excited, that's not because we haven't done a good job exciting them. It's because they have not really understood who it is that they are really singing to. And if you understood the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the power of God and how much God has done for you, and then you also understand that God is interested that we get to sing to Him, and He actually cares that we sing to Him, and He makes Himself the audience, that is enough to get us excited about the music. We don't have to manufacture anything, because He is worthy. He is worthy. Letter C. Ask yourself, are you singing before the Lord or to the Lord? Ask yourself that. Be honest. When you sing, are you singing before the Lord? That means like in His presence. Like, you know you're in His presence, but you're not really singing to Him. You're singing about Him. Or are you singing to the Lord? We have to think this way as we sing. How about this? Are you singing at all? At all, it's the blanks. If you're not singing at all, listen, God knows what your voice is like. But He still commands each one of us to sing for His glory. Unless you just have no voice box, then you know what? Just mouth it. Okay? I get it. But God asks us, if at all humanly possible, to sing to Him. Actually, He doesn't ask us. He commands it, doesn't He? 50 times at least. How about this? Are you singing primarily for yourself and other people and making God a secondary audience? Or are you singing primarily to the Lord and yourself and others are the secondary audience? Are you following? There's a difference. There's a difference in mindset. Who are we primarily singing to? Letter D, I'll let you in on a secret. You ready for a secret? Yeah, let's in pretty close. If you make God the primary audience, like truly, listen, if everyone in this room, this isn't even everyone that's here for Sunday morning, if everyone in this room, in just a little bit, when we start singing to God, if you make God the primary audience in your heart, knowing that He's interested, knowing that He's listening, you'll find that it does more for yourself than if you make yourself the primary audience. Right? Listen, when you sing to yourself, when you're all by yourself, we do that. But even in church service, sometimes we, you know what I'm talking about, this song is important to us, and so we almost sometimes close our eyes and just sing and just take it in. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We sing to ourselves. But let me tell you, if you make God, if you in your mind say, I'm singing this to God, it'll do more for yourself than if you just sing to yourself. How are we doing? If you make God the primary audience, then it'll do more for each other than if we just wanted to sing to each other. Are you following? And that's not to say we don't care about other people and we don't care that it's enjoyable to our congregation or anything like that. We ought to sing to each other, but primarily, here's what we're interested in. What does God think about our music? We're singing to Him. And if people are thinking spiritually, what's pleasing to God will be pleasing to you. Yeah. There will be a depth. There'll be a reverence, a level of importance to the music that self-motivated music or people-motivated music cannot offer. If you're in our choir, then you know our music that we're singing for choir, awesome song. If you're not in choir on Easter, get ready. Awesome song. Very cool. But there's a place where it says nothing. No, it doesn't say that. It says nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. And I made a big deal. We're not going to say nothing. We're going to say nothing. There's a place for nothing, but not when we're singing to a holy God. He deserves reverence. Hey, He deserves reverence. Our music can be fun. Our music can be happy. But always, 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 our music needs to be reverent. We're not messing around. We're singing to a holy God who's interested and who's our audience. And so we say nothing with a G. We don't want to be lazy as we sing to a holy and a righteous God who's worthy of more than our lazy leaving off the G's. Okay? Now, I'm making a bigger deal than I should, but I want us to think that way. As we sing to God, He is deserving of our best. He is deserving of everything in us as we sing to Him. He deserves reverence. He doesn't deserve a concert. He deserves a reverent singing out to Him. Reverently singing to Him. Because that's who we're singing to. That's who we're singing to. We're not singing to reach the world. Can I say that again? We're not singing to reach the world. We're singing to praise and honor and glorify the God who has saved us. And then as the world sees us glorifying God, then there's a level where they'll see, whoa, those guys mean it, and they love that their God. And that'll draw the world in a way that just trying to please the world and trying to get the people in the... We can pack the house if we got a rock concert going in here, but we're not interested in that. We're interested in pleasing and glorifying our God. And then people will see that Valley Avenue Baptist Church, they love their God. And that'll draw in people in a way that's different than this is just going to be fun. You see? This is what we're interested in. Singing to our God who is worthy. And then those who understand who God is will be edified and they will be admonished. Those who don't care about God might think it's boring and weird, maybe. Or they might think, wow, those people really mean this. But ultimately, it's not all about that. Ultimately, it's about this. We're singing to our God who is worthy. Who is worthy. And we'll close with this quote. Early, by the way, you're welcome. Small bucket, Brother Tim, okay? You happy? Okay. Conclusion. Yes, Pastor. Of course. Yep. So, I love how Brother Aaron Bass, he is the music director at Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City there. He wrote an article on the Heartland Connect website, anyway, and he said this. What an opportunity. No matter your title, responsibility, age, your level of musicality, you have a part to contribute in this part of the service. Talking about the singing. Who of his people does not have a reason to sing his praise? Think about that. Who of his people does not have a reason to sing his praise? We can rejoice in the Lord always because it's a command for his people. It truly comes down to a matter of obedience, not preference. If we praise the Lord because he is worthy of our praise, then let me pose the question. When is he ever not worthy? That's a good question, isn't it? If we're supposed to sing to God whenever he is worthy, when is he not worthy? Always. It is not unreasonable. Actually, it is very reasonable to expect that his children would participate in praising him for who he is and what he has done. Bless him. Sing unto the Lord. God asks us to do that. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Chad. And it's a blessing to be able to sing unto our God. He is worthy. I love that... God gives us that privilege. The reason why I wanted to say something is this morning during our prayer time, we have 8 o'clock prayer, and we have the kids and several kids and some adults that are here, and we sing. We sing for like 20, 30 minutes sometimes, and we sang a long time this morning. And it's always such a sweet time. While we were singing, I don't remember what brought it up, but I thought of this song that I'd heard years ago. And maybe some of you have heard of it. Have you heard of this song, God Wants to Hear You Sing? Have you heard that song? Well, I'm going to read a few of the lyrics to you, and then we're going to close. But I asked Ava and Zoe, I embarrassed them, of course. Anytime I mention them, they get embarrassed because they're teenage girls, you know. But I said, this is a sweet song, and you are sweet girls, and so we want you to sing this song. Let me read a few of the lyrics. I'll read the first verse and the chorus, okay? Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him come what may. God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. We'll have the girls sing that. Amen. But let's not forget the principle. Amen. Thank you for that lesson, Brother Chad. And let's be dismissed.